welcome this morning. Glad you were here. Let me just commit our time to God in prayer and we'll jump into the Word. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your tremendous grace and love for us, poured out abundantly on us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would speak to us through your Word, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to hear your Word, to understand it. We pray that you would lead us to the appropriate applications in each of our lives, and we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to follow through. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I was out on the East Coast in Carolina with a friend, and I was walking along the ocean, on the beach, walking along the ocean, and the waves were coming in, and they were going out, and in a steady rhythm. And I said to my friend, I said, watch this.
Excuse me, Don. If you could announce that the children can be dismissed for
children's church. Children's church. Children are dismissed for children's church. Sorry about that. The waves were coming in. They were going out. I said to my friend, watch this. I turned to the ocean. And I put my arms up to my throat. And I said, come forth. This wave came in right up to my feet. And I said, back. And the wave went back out. They're not going to see that. Come forth. And this wave came rolling in. I said, back. And the wave went back out. So if you're ever feeling weak or frail or powerless, let me encourage you to get a ticket, go to the ocean, walk along the beach. Call forth the waves and have them come forth and send them back and have them go back. But just remember, timing is really important. Well, of course, we're powerless to control the ocean, right? There's tremendous force there. Who can forget the Tohoku earthquake and tsunami that hit eastern Japan on March 11, 2011? This from Wikipedia. The earthquake triggered a powerful tsunami. Waves that reached heights of up to 133 feet, traveling more than 6 miles inland. The earthquake moved Honshu, that's the main island of Japan, 8 feet east and shifted the earth on its axis by estimates of between 4 and 10 inches and generated sound waves detected by the low-orbiting Gozo satellite. Who has the power to move the whole island of Japan? Who can shift or tilt the earth even 4 inches on its axis? No human, despite what power they may possess, had the slightest ability to affect the Tohoku earthquake and tsunami. The waves went wherever they were directed by the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, a small parable, sandwiched in there among all the parables. Matthew 13, 33 says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." There's a couple of views about the interpretation of this verse. First of all, since leaven represents sin or impurity everywhere else in the Bible, therefore some conclude that this passage is about the presence of evil or sin within Christendom. I take a different view. I believe it's about the irresistible power or the force of the kingdom of God and how it's going to expand. Though it's a possible interpretation that it's about sin, that would correlate well with the parable of the wheat and tares. It would also neglect, though, the plain teaching of this parable and the meaning of this parable. The growth of the kingdom of heaven. Also, never does Scripture teach that all of the kingdom of heaven is tainted because of the presence of some ungenuine individuals who profess Christ. There are those who profess Christ who aren't true believers, but it doesn't taint the rest of the kingdom of heaven. So I believe this is about the growth and the expansion of the kingdom of heaven. Let me try to illustrate. I had a friend who was making bread a number of years ago, and she put the ingredients into the pan and mixed the dough and the yeast and so on. And then she took that bread pan and she put it in the windowsill where the sun could hit it and left it to rise. And she went to the store to run a few errands and pick up a few things. And she came back to her house and went to pick up that pan of bread. And there in the windowsill was a pan, but there was no bread dough inside the pan. She said, they're thinking, am I going crazy? I'm sure I put the dough into the pan. As she was standing there in the kitchen thinking, what could have happened to that bread dough? She heard this sound. And so she followed the sound into the living room. And it was coming from behind a chair. She walked over to the chair and looked behind it, and there was her dog. A little dog. And the bread dough was beginning to expand in that dog. He was about to pop. She had to take him to a veterinarian where his stomach was pumped out. Otherwise, he would have burst. The kingdom of heaven is like a little dog that ate some bread dough. And it began to rise. And nothing was going to stop that bread dough from rising. That's, I believe, illustrating the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean for us today? It means this. The kingdom of heaven is a force to be reckoned with. You can deny it, you can suppress it, you can slander it, you can intimidate, imprison, and abuse the followers of it. You can live in a country that passes laws that are antithetical to it. You can even humiliate, torture, and crucify its exalted head, but you cannot stop it. The kingdom of heaven is going to grow and expand. I say this, and I chose this passage because I believe in our day and age, in our context here in America, there's a lot of Christians who are beginning to live in fear and are intimidated because we see the culture going south. We see the rise of sin, and we see the rise of laws that are antithetical to Christian morals and values, and we see a growing hostility towards our Christian traditions. And so we tend to shrink back into fear. And I want to say today, I don't think we have anything to fear. Yes, there may be persecution, because there's persecution in many places in the world for believers, and there always has been. And we're actually promised that from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But we have nothing to fear, because God is still sovereign and in control, and he will accomplish his purposes in this world. Back in my single days, I was playing basketball with some friends. Actually, I got on a team for a street tournament. These guys were all good players. They all played Division I college ball. I was invited to join them, and it was really a lot of fun. We were playing at a good level of basketball in the street tournament, and we won our first game. We lost our next game, and it was really kind of a back-and-forth game. It was really physical. It was intense, and we lost on the last shot of the game. And now that put us in the loser's bracket. And we were going to have to fight our way back in order to get back into the championship of the tournament. And so right after the game, we're sitting on the sidewalk, leaning against the wall, and we're talking among ourselves, and someone said, you know, if we win, we'll probably have to play the winner of this game that's going on right now. And then if we beat them, then we'll probably have to play this team over here, and then maybe this team, and then eventually we'll have to play this team again that we just lost to. And this friend of mine, who was just a fierce competitor, blood still running from his lip, said, boy, are they going to hate to see us again. It's the attitude of a victor. It's the attitude of an overcomer. And that's where I believe the church should be today. Not in a chauvinistic sense, but in the confidence sense that our Lord is in control, and that he will accomplish his purposes. This morning I have just two main points. The first, the power of the kingdom of heaven through the Holy Spirit is at work all over the world today, and the forces of evil are powerless to stop it. Second, the power of the kingdom of heaven does its greatest work through the Holy Spirit in the hearts and souls of men and women. It is external, out there in the world, and it is internal. It is global, taking place all over the world, all the time, right now, and yet it is in the intimate resources of the hearts and lives of God's people. Point number one, the kingdom of heaven is at work externally by the power of the Holy Spirit all over the world today, and the forces of evil cannot stop it. Just three points to back this up or to support this premise. First of all, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said this, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I'm going to build my church, and there ain't nobody going to stop. The Christian song from the 1980s said, "When finally they took from him what willingly he gave, could they keep him in the grave? Could they keep him in the grave? They could not. Praise God Almighty, they could not." I do not believe the kingdom of heaven and the church are the same thing, but I do believe the church, both Jew or Gentile, are grafted into the promises of God and will share fully in the joy of the kingdom of heaven. We are a part of what God is doing globally and eternally, and has been since he inaugurated this church on the day of Pentecost. It was back during the dark hours of the Second World War. The German armies were at the gates of Moscow, threatening to overwhelm the city. And one of Joseph Stalin's aides said to him, perhaps we should appeal to the Pope for help. And Stalin sarcastically replied, "Why? How many divisions does the Pope have?" Just a parenthetical note, Joe Stalin is dead. Soviet communism is dead. We can debate whether or not we're entering into a new era of Cold War, but what is beyond debate is that the church is alive and growing in the world. Time is too short for me to tell you all the stories that I'm personally aware of how Jesus is keeping his promise. Build his church throughout the world. I can just share a few that I'd like to share a few with you briefly just from our experience in Slovenia at the International Church of Ljubljana. On any given Sunday at our church, the International Church of Ljubljana, we would have 10 or 11 or 12, 13 nationalities represented, people from all over the world who named Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We had a German empiricist who was committed to reason, studied the scriptures, and come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We had a Turkish Muslim have a dream that Jesus told him, stop reading the Quran, start reading the Bible, which ultimately led him to faith in Jesus Christ. We have Koreans from mega churches who are going out all over the world. There are Brazilians from churches in Brazil who are in Slovenia doing church planting work. There's a British family. They were atheists and agnostics who bowed the knee to Jesus Christ in a moment. God is doing his work all over the world. Does it get messy at times? Yeah. At least from our perspective, it looks messy. But who can control the Holy Spirit and how he moves and how he works? One of our worship services, Melissa, who grew up Jewish, shared her testimony about how she received Jesus Christ as her Savior, now was a follower of Jesus Christ. Shortly after that, we had a time of congregational sharing. John got up, who was from Africa, who had been a Muslim, was now a follower of Jesus Christ, shared something. And leading the time of sharing was Ram, who grew up in India, a Hindu from the Brahmin caste, the oldest son, heir to all the family privileges, who is now a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And then I got up to preach. I said, do you realize what we just witnessed? A Jew, a Muslim, a Hindu, and a Baptist. God can save anyone. And he is. He's saving people all over the world. By the power of his Holy Spirit, God is at work. Jesus promised to build his church. He's keeping his promise. Also, Jesus promised that he would come again to this earth. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I will come again. That's the great hope of the church. Just as Jesus is keeping his promise to build his church, Jesus will keep his promise to come again. I believe that day is getting soon. I don't know when it is. One thing I do know, he's coming. Time is getting late before Jesus comes. My question is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Now's the time to make the decision of where you will spend eternity. And it's based upon whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. See, apart from Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity separated from God in torment. But through faith in Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to be forgiven and made righteous before God who is holy, and be grafted and adopted and brought into his very own family through Jesus Christ. The question, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Not only did Jesus promise to come again, Jesus will establish his literal, physical kingdom here on earth, and no one's going to stop him. Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says this, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Now this, when the angel is saying this, the kingdom isn't established yet, but it's about to be. This is still prophetic at this point. It's kind of like if you've ever been to a basketball game, and the game has been back and forth and close, and as the final minutes and seconds of the game are winding down, and one team has the advantage, and it becomes clear, oh, they're going to win the game. And then the crowd begins to sing the song, you know, na, 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 hey, 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 goodbye. That's Revelation 11, 15. The game's not quite over. But we know who's going to win. It's Jesus. He's going to establish his kingdom. We have insight to that already. That's the victory chant, I believe. The line from Martin Luther's classic hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," says, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. Why? For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." It's Jesus, the word of life. Philippians 2:10 puts a finer point on it. When it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." That day is coming when everyone, whether they know the Lord or not, are going to bow to the lordship and authority, the rightful authority of Jesus Christ. Have you bowed the knee to Christ? Do you know him? Have you fully submitted your heart to the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ? Or are you playing around with Christianity? The Lord's coming. Now's the time to make the decision of whether or not Jesus will be Savior and Lord of your life. The power of the kingdom of heaven through the Holy Spirit is being unleashed all over the world today, and the forces of evil are powerless to stop it. It is external. It's all over the world, and it's internal in the hearts and lives of believers. Point number two, the power of the kingdom of heaven does its greatest work in the hearts and lives of men and women through the Holy Spirit. He's at work, not only out there in the world, building his church right in here, in the secret inner recesses of our own hearts. On March 11, 2011, the Tohoku earthquake and resulting tsunami occurred. It looked awesome. If you've ever saw it on the news or on YouTube or something, you saw the waves coming in, going over the flood wall and throwing ships and cars and even buildings around like they were toys. It looked awesome. It looked powerful. Did you realize the real power was buried deep beneath the ocean floor where no one saw it? That's like the kingdom of heaven in the heart of the believer. There's a work that's going on in the life of every single believer through the Holy Spirit. The moment someone places their trust in Jesus Christ, God, through the Holy Spirit, inhabits them and begins to produce the life of Christ inside of them. I had a friend when I was living in Serbia. I lived there for a year when I was single, doing some mission work. and he was from a Muslim background, and he wanted to become a Christian, and he was facing persecution. And he asked me, can I be a secret Christian? How would you answer that? Thank you for me. I quoted to him Matthew 10:33, where Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before the Father, who is in heaven. And then Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's the mouth and the heart. And believe the scriptures teaching that we are saved by faith, and faith alone. It's not our confession. People can confess they're a Christian, but they're not. But the person who genuinely embraces Christ by faith and receives him, they will confess. Can't help it. It's going to happen. When and how? That's between them and God and the Holy Spirit. But they will confess. I said to my friend, you can try to be a secret Christian, but you're not going to be able to. Because Christ will come to live inside of you. No, I'm not going to add works to the Christian message. You must do this also. No, it's faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ alone. But there's a transformation if you trust Christ. It's going to happen in your life. By the way, he tried to be a secret Christian. He became a secret evangelist. Jody wanted you to include this. We'd meet some of his Muslim friends, and he'd say, Don, can you explain to me what's the difference between Christianity and Islam? And so I took that as my cue to explain Christianity. And he would translate for me a lot of times, and his translations were a lot longer than what I was sharing. The kingdom of heaven, it's like a little dog that eats some bread dough. It began to experiment. You can go behind the chair and try and hide it, but you're not going to be successful. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they're freed from the demands of the Old Testament law. That was external. It said, do this, don't do that. The Old Testament law came with its demands for righteousness, which none of us could ever fulfill. But the new law is the law of Christ, the law of life in Christ Jesus. You see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're freed from the old law with its demands for righteousness that we can never fulfill. And we're made alive, and we're married to a new law. And that's the law of life in Christ Jesus. He comes to live inside of us through his Holy Spirit, the seed of God implanted in us. The moment someone places their trust in Jesus Christ, yeah, can we be a secret Christian? Not very well. Not very well. Because the changes are going to be so dramatic that's taking place. It's the changes that occur over life and the reality of the life of Christ in the believer. The old law was external. The new law is internal. It's nothing less than the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. The life of Christ in us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not my good works and great effort, the hope of glory. It's Jesus in me, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in, that's the gospel, the life of Christ, in earthen vessels. That's you and me. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel pretty earthy. And I get tired of dealing with the raw clay of my flesh. But the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 packs of flour until it was all leaven. There is not an area of your life, having come to Christ, that Christ is going to say, okay, you can keep that to yourself. But he will go after every area of your life. He claims it all for himself. We may try to hold and resist, but it doesn't matter because Christ is going to, well, it does matter, but Christ is still going to lay claim to that area. He's going after the whole part of our lives to make us who we are and who we are intended to be in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is a verse that gives me tremendous comfort and hope. The apostle wrote, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." Have you ever felt like, I'm going to begin, God's tired, he's going to give up on me if I'm not good? That's not true. We have this assurance, this promise, that what Christ began in us, he's going to continue to do, and he's going to continue to perform. Parents, you try your best to raise your kids, but there's a point where you have to say, it's up to you, Lord. You need to do the work that you only you can do. I can't do it. But having come to faith in Christ, Christ is not going to say, I give up. He's going to continue to perform and perfect that which he started. Isn't that great news? Some practical steps. First of all, make sure you know Christ is your Savior. It all begins with embracing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Coming before him and saying to God, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm powerless to live the Christian life. Please save me from the penalty of my sins. That's what the Bible calls the new birth. That's not the end. That's the beginning of spiritual growth. Second, submit by faith every area of your life to the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ. Allow him to have access in every area, every dimension of your life. Is there something you're hanging on to where you say mine, and you're unwilling to allow the Lord to take control? It doesn't mean that the stubborn habits or the patterns in our lives will automatically disappear. But when we say, okay, Lord, be amazed at what happens when he takes control. Third, thank God every day for the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. Thank God for the tremendous gift of salvation, that we don't have to worry about the penalty of the law now, because we've been made righteous through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fourth, thank God for the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and acknowledge his continuing work in your life. The Christian life is relationship with God. That's what I'm saying. Walk in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing sin appropriately, thanking God for the new life inside, appropriating the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith to live the life that you want, that is actually for your greatest joy. The flesh rebels, of course, but the new life really wants it. Fifth, get God's word into your mind. Absolutely vital, absolutely important. Whether it's through a sermon, the Christian radio, music, Bible memorization, reading the Bible broadly. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And it's a continual renewing that's going on. So get God's word in your mind. Six, listen to Christian music that's going to be uplifting. Music is powerful. We listened to some wonderful songs and music today. It's uplifting. It's a power that can take us down or can lift us up and point us in the right direction. Colossians 3:16 talks about singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, I'm not going to sing to you or anyone else because I don't have a good voice. But you see, there's a hard attitude there of worship and speech that's uplifting as you interact with one another. By doing these things, it's not a formula for growth. I've tried that before. It didn't work. God causes the growth. But it's like raising the sails on a sailboat. When you lift the sails up, and if you blow into it, the sailboat's not going to go anywhere. But when you, by faith, raise the sails and say, Lord, here I am. Take my life. Make me who you want me to be. Just trust in the Holy Spirit of God to blow into the sails, to move us to where he wants us to be. The old Negro prayer says, Lord, I ain't what I ought to be. And, oh Lord, I ain't what I'm going to be. But I thank you, oh Lord, that I ain't what I used to be. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you so much that you never give up on us. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit who inhabits every believer and lives inside of us. And we thank you for what you are accomplishing all over the world and that we are part of it by virtue of the fact that we are part of the body of Christ and therefore a single human. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are coming to earth someday. May we now, by faith, live by the power of the resources of your Holy Spirit day to day, moment by moment, in enjoyment of relationship with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.